The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
I have a question for everyone. Anybody have any idea how much money the federal government will collect this year? Any ideas? Right here? More than that. A what? More. Actually, they're going to spend about $4 trillion. They're going to collect $3.3 trillion this year. Okay, yeah, they're going to spend $4 trillion. So what does that tell you? We're going to have a little bit of problem because we're going to borrow that money. But I'm not going to get into that. But I think that idea of $3.3 trillion, of collecting that money, I think it's hard for us to grasp. So I want to try to help you understand how much money is that. If you went back to the time when Christ was born, and every day you spent money in order to reach $3.3 trillion, you would have to spend every day $4,482,702.88. And yesterday, you would have reached $3.3 trillion. I did the math. And that's a lot of money. And now think about this. Think about all the people who help us pay that $3.3 trillion, the effort and the energy that goes into collecting $3.3 trillion every year. Now, granted, last year they didn't collect as much as that, but next year, guess what? They're going to collect more. They're going to collect more. It takes a lot of energy. And so, you know, you can completely forget about tax reform because too much money is made helping them collect $3.3 trillion. Tax reform isn't going to happen. We're never going to get to that point where we're spending less. And just so you know, and I don't want to get into a long discussion about this, but almost half of that is money they have to collect and spend. Half of the $4 trillion they have to, by law, spend. And that is because it is Social Security and Medicare. So, just understand that. And that's going to get worse. But this isn't about Social Security and Medicare. And we all hate the IRS, right? We don't. There's nobody that says, you know, I miss getting a phone call. We don't get phone calls, by the way. I miss getting a letter from the IRS. My brother has a business. We've been known to get letters from the IRS only because I forget to do some things sometimes. I'll make a payment late, or my sister-in-law will make a payment late, or the form didn't get filed correct, and you get this letter, and it's duplicate, and it's a huge package of letters, and you're just like, oh my goodness, I don't want this letter. And whenever my sister-in-law says, hey, guess what, we got a letter today, I'm like, you're kidding. And it's always something real small, like saying, hey, we got your payment, everything's fine. And I'm like, ah, whew, you know. But what we have to remember is it's always been this way. For the last 2,000 years it's been this way. It's just the way it's been. See, while Jesus was in Capernaum and he is doing miracles in the surrounding towns, the Romans are collecting taxes. It's just what happens. It's part of life. And it's no different today, back then, it is today. It's interesting, as I was preparing for the sermon, I'm like looking at what happened in that time and how they did taxes. See, what the Romans would do is they would do a thing called tax farming. Each individual district, so Galilee and Judea, they would each have their own set rate of taxes. But they would do tax farming. So what would happen is they would say, okay, we're going to set the rate at this. Now, who wants to collect the tax for us? And what happened is those with money could bid on whether or not they could collect the tax. So if you had enough money, you could outbid everybody else and get the right to collect tax. Now, why would anybody want to be a tax collector? Well, there was a little bit of play in it. So what they would be able to do is they'd be able to charge more than that tax, and they'd be able to keep the difference. It's kind of like a franchise. Now, what the Romans had, they had what's called a poll tax. The poll tax was a tax you paid because you breathe air. So if you were a male from the age of 14 to 65, you paid a tax. Why 14? Because at age 14, you were working. And if you were female from the age of 12 to 65, you paid a tax. Why age 12 for women? Anybody have any idea? That's when you got married. Wow. Culture's a little different now. But you paid a tax from 12 to 65 or 14 to 65. And there was a set rate, and so you would collect that tax. Now, what you also have to understand is there are no tax forms. You didn't fill out a 1040 to pay your poll tax. They came to you and, hey, it's time to pay your tax. And you'd pay it. There were no CPAs. TurboTax wasn't around. You just paid the tax. Now, in the poll tax, there wasn't a whole lot of room for play. There wasn't a whole lot of room for extortion. But there were other taxes, of course. There was more than just the one tax. There were taxes for using the roads. There were taxes for using the docks. There were sales tax on certain items. Then there was also the land tax. And what you had to do with the land tax is you had to take, if I remember right, it was one-tenth of your wheat would have to go to the government. It would have to go to the Romans. And then one-fifth of your wine and one-fifth of your oil. So there was a tax of not just having to pay money, but you had to pay product. Because this was very much a farming society. It'd be like today. You know, I know Trent has some farms. He'd have to take part of his fields, and that product would have to go to the government. Nowadays, you know what they do? They pay farmers not to farm. It's kind of interesting. But so there were those kind of taxes. And again, not a whole lot of room for play, for extortion, for making money. But again, there's others. There's sales tax on certain items, like I said. Tax for using the roads and docks. You know, there was even a tax on the carts. There was a wheel tax. Now, why would they have a wheel tax? Well, they had to fix the Roman roads, right? We have wheel taxes today, and it's supposed to go for the same thing, right? It's kind of interesting. Things have not changed that much since then. And see, there was also a tax for fish. And there was a lot of room in the cart tax, in the road tax, in the harbor tax, and in the fish tax for extortion. And chances are, the person who was collecting those taxes was Jewish. That's who was there. And it was in this environment where the Jewish people literally hated fellow Jews because they were working for the Romans, that Jesus walks into. And this is where he begins again. He has called four of his disciples. He calls another one in this environment. And that's where we find ourselves in Mark today. So I'm going to ask that you stand if you can and turn to Mark chapter 2. We are going to read verses 13 through 17. Mark tells us, he went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me," and he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many who followed him. And the scribes and the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, and said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus heard it, and he said to them, "Those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick do. And I came to call sinners, not the righteous. This is God's word for God's people. Hear it and believe. Father, we praise you. First of all, Father, we praise you that you sent your Son. But Lord, more than anything, we praise you that he does not see us as others. May your word change our hearts and move us in the direction you want us to go. Amen. Have a seat. So Jesus has returned home. He's back in Capernaum. He has, four guys have just basically vandalized Peter's mother-in-law's house. And Jesus has had a detente with the scribes and the Pharisees about who he is and what he has the ability to do and can't do. So Jesus goes out and he's walking along the Sea of Galilee. Now, I can imagine his intent of going out and walking was not necessarily to draw a crowd, but to be alone for a moment. Jesus didn't get to do this very often. So he's going, but as always, somebody, hey, it's Jesus, you know. They see Jesus, and they start coming around him. And it says he was by the lake, and he begins teaching them and preaching them. And of course, what's he preaching? Belief, repentance, and the kingdom. Say that again together. Belief, repentance, and the kingdom. He's teaching this. Now, I don't believe he stopped and sitting there because it says as he's going along. So I believe what Jesus is doing is he's walking along the seashore, the Sea of Galilee, and he's teaching as he's walking. And they're listening to him. And I'm sure they are totally amazed by what he's teaching them. Now, he may have been using, you know, the water, the fish, the sand, whatever, to teach them. But he's teaching. And he's walking along, and he comes upon Levi, who is sitting at his tax booth. And remember what I said about what they did. Levi had to pay money in order to collect the tax. And he's not exactly the most popular guy in town. They know him. Everybody who's walking along with Jesus know who he is and what he has done. Chances are all of them have had a run-in with him, or at least know someone or have a relative who had to pay tax to him and were extorted and had to pay more than what they probably should have. I mean, that's how the tax collector made his money. And Jesus is walking along and he sees him. And he says to him, follow me. Now, the last thing that probably any of those people expected Levi to do is to get up and follow Jesus. Because, come on, he's got a lucrative business. And the last person they expected Jesus to call would have been him. In fact, I would bet that there are people in the crowd sitting there saying, oh, well, he didn't call me. Wait a minute. Why didn't he call me? He calls this tax collector, but he doesn't call me? Come on, doesn't Jesus know who this guy is? Doesn't he know what he's done to people? Doesn't he know that this guy is a scoundrel? He's a traitor to his people? And here, Jesus is calling him. Well, he's not going to stay very long. Come on. Levi's not going to leave everything and go and follow Jesus and give all that money up. No. He won't stick it out. Right? I mean, these are the kind of things I'm sure that they are thinking. Levi surprised them and did it. What's interesting is, see, what they don't know, what they don't know is that this guy, Levi, would later write a gospel. This scoundrel who robbed his own people would have his name changed to Matthew. Matthew You know what the word Matthew, the name Matthew means? Matthew means God's gift to his people. There is nobody in that crowd when Matthew was sitting behind the tax booth and said, hey, you know, he's going to be a gift to the people. But what is also interesting is if you go to the name Levi and you go back to the story of Jacob and Leah, what you find out is that Levi means he will join. So this is interesting. So his name Levi means he will join, and his name Matthew means he will be a gift to God's people. So he had to join Jesus because that's how he became the gift. He became the evangelist. He became the author of a gospel, the story of Christ to the Jewish people. It's amazing. Of everyone who lived in Capernaum, this is the last one that people would thought that would probably follow Jesus. This is the last one they figured Jesus would call, but it's the last one that they thought would follow him. Because what they thought is that this guy should come under the judgment of God because of what he's doing. He's doing something that they would never accept as being okay by being a tax collector. And yet he gets up from that and follows Christ. But see, the thing is, Jesus doesn't look at the category that we put on people. And we do it. Well, that person's this. Oh, well, that's that. They do that. We categorize people. Jesus says, I don't see the category of who that person is. I see the possibilities of what that person can be. That's what Jesus sees. And they say, you know, people in the crowd probably are thinking, doesn't he know who he is? And Jesus is like, yeah, I know who he is. I see every single one of his flaws. I see every single issue he has in his life. And you know what? I still love him, but I also see that he's going to do great things for me. So I call him, and he answers. Or sometimes, you know, you and I, we're like the crowd. We seem to forget what Paul tells us in Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Do you understand what that means? What that means is that when every single one of us was a dirty, rotten scoundrel who stole, who was evil, who was nasty, who everybody should hate, who God should wipe off the face of the earth, while we were still like that, Christ died for us. We didn't have to get better before Christ died for us. We were awful in our sins, and he died for us anyways. Isn't that amazing? I mean, I think about that. I think, wait a minute. You know, my kid, I always come back to my kids. My kids do some things. I'm just like, why are you doing this? But I still love them. They don't have to be perfect for me to love them. I wish they were. But I know that the only way they're going to be perfect and true perfection is if they know Jesus, because he died for them in the midst of the worst that they could be. He dies for us even when we don't deserve it. And we forget that sometimes. And we forget that Jesus sees in us something that no one else sees. My favorite verse in Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God created all of us. And he loves all of us so much that he plans out things for you to do that are great. And he creates you in Christ Jesus to walk in those things. Now, I understand some of us, we choose never to walk in them. There are people in this world who will choose never to do what God wanted them to do. And there's a place for them. So they choose never to believe. But the sad thing about this is the most sad thing for me. There are Christians, people who truly believe in Christ, but they struggle with doing what God wants them to do. They know Christ and they know what God wants them to do and they refuse to do it. That was the crowd. Jesus is teaching them, this is what you need to know. But they would never have done what Matthew did. They can't understand how he could leave what he did, what he was doing. Levi's life is changed. Matthew's life is changed. So much so that he can't keep Jesus to himself, you know? He can't. He can't just say, okay, I'm going to follow Jesus and I'll just stand back here in the crowd and I'm giving up my old life and I'm just not going to have anything to do with it. No, he cannot just accept Christ and be happy with it. He has to share Jesus with all of his friends, right? Now, who are his friends? You know, is he friends with all the good people in town? Well, no. His friends are all the tax collectors. His friends are all the scoundrels in town. All of the people who are, quote, sinners. Now, I have no idea what that means as far as what the possibilities are. I wouldn't be surprised if there were drunkards and prostitutes and all kinds of the scourge of the city were there. All his friends. And not only that, Jesus brings with him all the people that are with him because he wants Jesus to meet all his friends. Matthew, Levi is excited because his life is different. Jesus has completely changed him and he can't keep it quiet. He has to share it with his friends. So he throws a party. He throws a literal party. And Jesus is sitting there and he's eating with those people and he's those people. You know what I'm saying? That? He's eating with the sinners and the tax collectors. He's enjoying himself. He's talking to them. Now, I want you to understand, he is not sinning. He is not getting drunk. He is not overindulging in food. He is not doing those things. Jesus, it's just a party. He's just sitting there and he's with those people. And he's eating with them. He's treating them like he loves them, because he does. And he treats them and he's talking to them. And it's a great time. See, I feel sad sometimes for myself and for those of us who have been Christians for so long in our lives, because I think we forget the joy that happened when we first met Christ. I think sometimes we need to go back and we need to fill ourselves with that joy that we had. You know, there are songs that talk about that. The joy of my salvation. How many of us have true joy in our salvation? I think we do. I just think we suppressed it with life. And we need to go back to that time when we first met Christ. And it was, oh my goodness, my heart, the weight that was lifted off of my heart. And we got to say, man, I got to tell someone. Throw a party. Invite everybody that we know. That's what Matthew did. And of course, not only were the tax collectors and the people following Jesus with him, because remember, he was drawing other crowds too. He drew in the scribes and the Pharisees. And the teachers of the law were there too. And they're sitting there. But oh, they will not sit with those people who are sinners. No. I don't want anything to do with them. So I'm going to sit over here. And I'm going to watch because there's something going on here. And I want to make sure Jesus is doing this because Jesus was supposed to be a teacher of the law. He should know better. You do not associate with people who are sinners. That would make you unclean. And then you have to go through the whole ritual of cleaning yourself. And they're sitting there and they're watching. They don't eat with them. They don't sit with them. Jesus is doing things that is completely against their time-honored traditions. This is not what a rabbi does. See, some people today, they share that same view. Now, they don't become so pharisaical that they are physically doing that, but they share that same idea that we have to separate ourselves, that we have to, we can't be around sinners. You know, when we become a believer, what do? We join a Bible study where everybody in the Bible study are believers, or supposedly. We try to look for, you know, a church where there's all believers. We try to be in small groups that are just people who are believers. We try to go to, we try to have a Christian dentist. We try to have a Christian doctor. We try to have a Christian plumber. You know? And we exclude ourselves from the world, thinking we don't want to be tainted by them. But in the meantime, while we're doing that, we are passing by, we are walking by people who need the love of Christ, who don't know Jesus. And if we completely ignore them, they're never going to know Christ. That's the problem with that kind of thinking, is we pass hundreds of people who need him, and we ignore them. I mean, we need to reach out to those who we work with, who we are friends with, who we are neighbors with. We need to reach out to those who we see on the street, who we're standing in line behind at the grocery store or at the drugstore. And we need to talk to them. We need to, just to say hello to them and show them some love and compassion. We're not condoning what they're doing. And chances are, I'll be honest with you, we will never change what they're doing, because it's not up to me to keep someone from sinning. That's up to the Holy Spirit. Why would I do his job? I have a hard enough time doing my own. Why would I do the Holy Spirit's job too? But I need to show them the love of Christ and introduce them ultimately to Christ himself. Say, man, I got somebody who loves you. And this is his word, and this is what he says. And let me walk with you. You know, not, you know, believe me, I don't think that somebody who's found themselves in a bad position, then we need to go in and we need to scoop them up and keep them from dealing with the issues of their life. But we need to walk with them through those issues. We need to go in there and we need to walk with people through the issues that they're dealing with. That's what Jesus did. And the Pharisees are scandalized by the fact that Jesus is doing it. They're scandalized. So they do the brave thing. What's the brave thing? They go to Jesus' disciples. They don't go to Jesus and say, "What are you doing, man?" They're too afraid because they know what he's going to tell them. In their hearts, I think they know they're wrong, but they're too scared to admit it. So they go to the disciples and they say, "Why is your master eating with sinners?" And it says Jesus overheard them. He knew what they were saying. And what does he say to them? He overhears it. And he responds by telling them something first that is obvious. It is not the well that need a doctor. Now, you ladies, I know you understand this. A man will not go to a doctor if he is feeling okay, unless there's an act of God or an act of our spouse. I will not make an appointment for a doctor unless my wife pushes me or God, you know, makes something hurt so bad that I can't take it anymore. That's the way we are, right? That's the way guys are. The well don't need a doctor. It's the sick. It is the sick that need a doctor. See, the thing about it is, for those who sit and say, "Well, I don't have any sin. I'm not struggling with anything. I'm not struggling with any sin." God can't help you if you're not struggling with sin. Did you know that? He can't help you. Because you don't realize you need it. And what happens is, if we sit back and we wait for that person, sooner or later life will happen to them and something bad will happen. And they'll realize, "I need God." We have to realize that even if we're not necessarily don't think we're struggling with a sin, we still need God in our life. We need Jesus in our life just to get us through the day. God puts trouble in your life so that you realize you can't do it on your own. You need me. My kids, I'll send them to do something, and I know they can't do it, but I'll do it anyways. I'll send them. Why? Not because I want to see them fail. I don't want to see them fail. I want to see them succeed, but I want them to understand that there are certain things you still need me for. Because I know the day is coming when they become a teenager, they're going to think they don't need me for anything. Those of you that have teenagers, had teenagers, you know. They need me. In reality, even teenagers do need their parents. Man, 50-year-old pastors still need their parents. We still need Christ, no matter how good we think we are. Those Pharisees, those scribes, needed the love of Christ just as much as those sinners did. They just didn't know it. And they refused because they were self-righteous. That's what self-righteousness is. I don't need God. I have me. I have the law of Moses. Jesus had told them, you think you have the law of Moses and you have the prophets and you have Abraham? Before Abraham was, I am. Meaning that I am what you need, not Abraham. And then he tells them, I came to call the sinners. I didn't come to call the righteous. That's a pretty profound statement because he's still calling sinners. Now, granted, he talks to the righteous. He guides the righteous. The Holy Spirit speaks to us and leads us. But Jesus himself is still calling sinners and will still call sinners until the day he returns. And what he wants us to be available because he's calling people and they don't know what they're looking for. And you and I have the answer. And he wants us to give it to them. And he wants us to give it to them in love and compassion. And it's not easy because we look at the things they're doing and we're like, man, what are you doing? And sometimes we have to tell them, man, what are you doing? But then we got to say, I still love you. I still love you even though you're doing these things. How can I help you? Let me pray for you. Let me be with you. Let me hold you accountable. Let me show you Jesus and what he can do for your life. Trust him. That's what Jesus was doing to the sinners and the tax collectors. You and I cannot, and we must not, as followers of Jesus Christ, isolate ourselves from those who are in need. We cannot isolate ourselves from those who need Jesus. Now, understand, we can't fully assimilate everything in the world just to reach those who don't know Jesus. We do not change our doctrine to reach those who don't know Christ. We don't accept things that we shouldn't just because we want to reach those who don't know Christ. We speak the truth and we speak it in love. If they don't like the truth, that's between them and God, not between them and me. You can be as mad as you want about what I say. If I'm preaching from Scripture, if I'm saying that's what Jesus says right here, and you don't like it, your problem's not with me. Your problem's with Jesus. Deal with him, not me. That's what Jesus is saying. Go to people, speak to them the truth in love, and I will deal with it. But we need to speak it. We must go with the mission of Jesus Christ. Our life must be a mission. See, Jesus, he sat with sinners and he loved them. We must do the same. We have to in order to reach them. Because I'll be honest with you, they are not coming in here because they don't know that this is what they need. And we got to show them Jesus, and we got to show them that when we're together, this is Jesus. This is Jesus is here. Come with us and feel Jesus' presence. But we got to show it to them first on a one-on-one basis. It's all about relationship. It's all about the relationship we have with them. That's how we share Christ with people. It takes the longest. It's the hardest. It's the most frustrating way to do it. But you know what? It's the way Jesus did it. And I don't know about you, but I think he knows what he's doing. He is God, by the way. But see, you and I, we need to confess. We need to confess our sins. We need to understand that it's not our goodness that ties us to Christ. It's our badness. If our goodness was enough, we wouldn't need Jesus. But because we are bad, we need Christ. It's not our perfection that connects us to Christ. It's our imperfection that connects us to Christ. He came to save that, to change that. It's not our merit, it's our misery. It's not our standing, it's our falling. It's not our riches, it's in our need that we have Christ. This is what the world held captive by sin needs to understand. It's not that you're good, it's that you're bad, and that's why Jesus loves you and wants to save you. And he sees what you can be, and you can be a child of God. And he could change your life. And I want to walk with you as he does that. See, the question is, are we willing? Are we willing to sit with sinners and love them? Not condone them, not say their sin is okay. Ultimately, we're going to have to address the sin. There's no doubt. We have to address it. But we don't label them and say we don't want anything to do with them because they're sinners. Because guess what? We were there one time too. And somebody loved us enough to say, I want to share Jesus with you. And we need to do the same. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. Father, we praise you that you love us and that Jesus loved us enough to come and be with us. The word in Scripture is tabernacle. Come and to live with us. To live our lives daily. And believe me, none of us is perfect. Scripture says there's no one who is good. No one but God is good. Goodness does not make it okay. It's in my badness, in my sin, that Christ comes and covers it and loves me. I don't have to get better in order for Jesus to love me. But the greatest thing about it is as Jesus loves me and as I see him and I experience him, I get better. I change. The Holy Spirit teaches me, sanctifies me as I get to know him more. And that's what we want for others, is that they would know Jesus and that he would cover their sins and that they would get better. But not because of us, but because of Jesus. We praise you that you make this possible. Because without it, we're lost. All of us. All of us are lost without Christ. Help us to be Jesus to others. To share Christ with others. So they too can walk in the things that you've created for them. Help us to see past the labels we place on people and see what God has planned for them. Then we will be your hands and feet. Then we will fulfill the Great Commission. Because otherwise we'll never fulfill it. We'll never do what God wants us to do. We praise you, Father. We pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church, located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.